really believe that God wants us to learn something together here. So I need to introduce myself to you. I'm Loretta Miller. I live in Oklahoma City, and got to know Jack back at, and I used to be on staff with the Navigators for a while, too. That's where I met Jack and Carolyn. Love them. But right now, currently, I work in Oklahoma City, and I'm involved in helping young women come to know Jesus Christ and grow and share their faith with others, you know, just kind of the disciple-making ministry. But a few months ago, I was a new girl came to our Bible study. She's a dentist, and she's also going to law school. And came to Bible study, and after the study, I was visiting with her a bit, just trying to find out if she really did know the Lord and just where she was at in her spiritual growth. And we were having just an excellent conversation. She turned to me and she says, "Loretta, tell me the truth. Does God answer prayer?" You know, and my response was I laughed. I just had it kind of, because, you know, I know. There are some things I have convictions of, and that is one of them. I thought, oh, Sandy, I know God answers prayer. But the Holy Spirit just led in a challenge what I did with her. I said, "Sandy, all the things we've been talking about the last 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you know, she had lots of anxiety." And I said, "Why don't you write all those things down on a sheet? And you give me a copy of that sheet. And for the next week, we'll just pray through these all these things you've talked about." So she said, "Oh, okay, I'll do that." So she gives me a sheet. And, you know, it's a challenge to pray through a sheet for someone every day. But I thought, Lord, I need to see this too. So midway through the week, Sandy calls and said, "Loretta, you will not believe what God has done." You know, and already he had started answering so many prayers. This was, you know, after 2 or 3 days of just praying, but I found how delighted God was to answer her prayers and show her that. But, you know, she hasn't questioned that since that week, but we saw God do so much. And when I was thinking about, you know, my immediate response was kind of to laugh. But it reminded me of a time when I asked a question about prayer, and a lady gave me that kind of response of laughing. And her name was Jetty. She's an older lady that lived in Corvallis, Oregon. When I was on the staff with the Navigators, I was on that campus, and I was asked to go over and get to know this lady, Jetty. She was in her 80s. She and her sister lived there in Corvallis, and they were really... they are the most godly people that I've ever met in my life, but they were really prayer warriors. You know, that what it really means to be a prayer warrior, I thought, as I was around them. But, you know, being a kind of a little hotshot navigator, I had it figured out if you wanted to learn something, you know, you find somebody that's really doing it, and then you take your notebook and you go find out what is the secret. So after I'd been around Jetty for a while, and I thought, when I prayed differently than she did. I mean, she really talked to God, and she really knew God, and she had people from all over the world coming to her home, praying with them. And she's, I mean, it was just an incredible experience. So I thought, I'm going to learn how to pray from this lady. So I go over and pull out the notebook, and I said, "Jetty, I would like you to teach me how to pray." You know, just the big smile on her face. You know, and her response was, she just smiled and said, "Loretta," she said, "you know, you are never going to learn how to pray until you pray." And, you know, that's one of the, you know, some advice you get in life, it's really the best advice you've ever had. And I thought, that's the best advice I've ever had on prayer. And I thought about leading this workshop today, and I thought, you know, by God's grace and through the power of His Holy Spirit, I pray that something will be a help to you. Something will challenge you, or something will exhort you, maybe convict you or encourage you in this area. But the truth is that none of us will really learn how to pray until we pray, until we take the time to do it. But I really do want to share some of the things today that I've learned about prayer, and I hopefully as we go along, you'll be able to give me some of your input, because I want to learn too. Like Joan, I want to learn in this area. I thought, let's stop right now and ask the Lord that He will, through His power, He will teach us something. Okay. Father, I thank You that You're our Father this morning, and we can count on You to look after us and to teach us and to help us. And Lord, we come to you as your needy children. We really are needy in this area, and we really do want to learn. And we thank you that you've given us all the provision that we need to learn and to grow in this area. And I pray, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will this morning build us up in this area. Pray that you will challenge us where we need to be challenged, that we would just hear your Spirit challenging us. I pray that you will help us to become more devoted to prayer. And I pray, Lord, that we will go away just encouraged. We will go away encouraged about who you are, the privilege you've given us, and just knowing that we have been helped. We know that we can't do that unless you minister to us. So we commit ourselves to you, and we commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you guys to know that this is the first time I've ever led a workshop with men. Oh. So you're my first. So you'll just have to remember throughout this time that I'm used to working with, sharing with girls and women. So some of my illustrations, you know, take them and, you know, figure it out according to that. Things I'd like to talk with you about tonight, just or this morning, is just the simple things of going back over what prayer is. Is it really vital? Some basic problems we have, and then just how can we keep having a balanced, growing prayer life? And I think just starting about what prayer is, know that these are all reminders to you, but they're helpful reminders. I think prayer is really just simply communicating with God. You know, it's fellowship, it's time spent sharing my heart with God, and then finding out what's on God's heart. And I think that we need to remember that prayer is not a routine, and it's not a ritual, but it's a relationship. And it's a privileged relationship. And I think why it's such a privilege is when we consider who He is. That when we consider that any time, any place, under any circumstances, we can go to God. A God who is, you know, the creator of heaven and earth, not the one that takes and makes something out of nothing. We can talk to that God. The master, the ruler, the great provider. This week when I was praising him for his provision, I thought, oh, thank you, Father, that you not only provide, but you provide in love and you provide in wisdom. You know, sometimes we can have provisions, but they're not always wise provisions. But our Father is not like that. He's the all-powerful one. You know, right now what's happening in the world, we see all of this great power, men choosing to do this and that. But, you know, I was thinking about that this week and thought, just like that, God could say, it's over. You know, no man has power over God, but that's who we get to talk to, the one that can say, that's it. But the all-powerful one, or the great shepherd, or the healer of not only physically, but of our emotions. So many times today, I know that you meet people that are just emotionally hurt, but we can talk to a God that can heal emotionally hurt people. Or the counselor. Not only is he a counselor, but he's a wonderful counselor. But, you know, that's a privilege to be able to come to that kind of a God every day, anytime. But isn't it neat that God is not so great? He said, well, Loretta, I've got so many children that I'm only going to let you have time with me like 3 o'clock once a month. And could you keep it to an hour? Because I got a lot of kids, you know. I got a lot to be doing. But he's not that kind of a God. So it really is a great, great privilege we have. I think it's a privilege, too, when we consider that the whole Trinity is involved when we're praying. You know, that is something that the Trinity is actively involved in. First of all, we have our Heavenly Father. When I became a Christian, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, according to John 1:12, it says, but to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So I can now approach Him as a Father. Jesus taught in Matthew 6:9, you know, that that's the way to approach Him, as our Heavenly Father. So, when you get this picture that we can go to this throne of grace where there's this Father who is delighted that we are there. Proverbs 15:6 says that God delights in the prayers of His people. So He is delighted that we are coming. And that we're approaching him not just as a heavenly father, but a good heavenly father. It's another thing I think that is really current in our society today, is there's not a lot of good fathers around. So it's kind of hard to imagine a father, you know, you don't think of such a good father, but our heavenly father is good. And we have to believe that he's a good father that knows, that he cares, that he understands, but he answers. So we can come right into his presence, and we can come into his presence because of Jesus Christ. You know that Hebrews 7:25 and Romans 8:34 reassure us that Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of God. He's always interceding for us. And because of him, I can come right into the presence of God. I can boldly come to the presence of God. Hebrews 10:21 and 22 says, and since this great high priest of ours rules over God's household, let us go right in to God himself with true hearts, fully trusting him to receive us, because we have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. Now what a privilege to be able to boldly go right into the throne, right to the throne of grace, and then to be able to ask in Jesus' name, not in my merits, but in the merits and in the name of Jesus Christ, that I could make a difference. I could ask things of the Father that will make a difference in my life, that will change my family's life, my friend's life, that I can talk to him about those things and make a difference in my world. That is such a privilege, isn't it? I think we just need to continually remember what a great privilege we have. So there we have this Father that's delighted with us. Here we have Jesus Christ at his right hand, praying for us and giving us the right to come right in. And then we have the Holy Spirit there. The Holy Spirit in Romans 8:26 and 27 talked about how he is always interceding for us. He helps us. He takes our... Sometimes I feel like my prayers are so, you know, mumbly or fumbly. I don't know how to ask him. But what assurance that the Holy Spirit is there taking those and making those requests for me. So prayer is just a great, great privilege. I think that we often forget the privilege we have. Then the question comes, well, it's a privilege, but is it really vital? And I don't know about you, but whenever I think about anything and if it's vital, I think first I need to go and see, was it important to Jesus Christ? Anything in my life, if it's really vital, then I should be able to see it in Jesus' life. I think you cannot read the Gospels and not get the picture that Jesus spent time in prayer. I was reading in my quiet time just a while back, and Luke 5:16 talks, this is in the Living, but it said that he often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. He often withdrew. I thought, you know, I'm sure that Jesus did that as an example. You know, the scriptures teach us that he has done things for our example, that we should see it's important. But I thought, you know, I'm sure that he did it too because he depended on the Father. The scriptures teach us that. But as I was meditating that morning, I thought, boy, Lord Jesus, I bet you just love to be with the Father. You know, he had the relationship. It wasn't the routine or the ritual. Now I have to do this. I thought, I bet he just loved to be with him. You know, and I think that that's why it could be such a vital part of our life, because we need to love to be with him. I think it's interesting to me that of all the things that Jesus taught his disciples, you know, he didn't teach them how to preach. Now, this is how to give a good message. He didn't teach them how to go around, giving these wonderful workshops and seminars or conferences. That wasn't what he taught them either, but he did teach them how to pray. He taught them how to pray, and I think that should show me again how Jesus must have considered that a very vital thing. But, you know, I know a lot of you are involved in helping other people, but you see, it's vital that we teach people how to pray too, that we learn how to pray and that we teach people how to pray. Thought, boy, if it's vital, you'd probably see it in Paul's life too. Thought, now here's a guy that has it all together in my book. You know, he's got the brain power, so intellectual. You know, he's got the right education, he's got the right culture. You know, an incredible call and commission by God. I mean, it looked like he had it together, that he wouldn't be the one that was out praying. But you notice when you read through his letters, just about every every letter, I think there is, he starts by telling, I prayed for you, or I'm praying for you. And how often he says, but pray for me. You know, he prays and he encourages people to pray. If it was good enough for Jesus, Jesus thought it was vital. If it was vital for Paul, then it probably needs to be a pretty vital part of my life. I think great men and women down through the Christian history, you know, if you read much, I really enjoy. I have probably more books on prayer than anything because I have that desire to learn how to pray also. But I thought, you know, great men and women all through history have been, the ones that have made a difference have been prayer warriors or people that pray. Andrew Murray, I like what he says. He said that prayer is the channel of all blessing. You know, it's the secret of all power in life. It's not only for ourselves, but for others, for the church, and for the world. Or D.L. Moody said that men waste their time who work without prayer. I think it was you, Mary. I thought, that's what D.L. Moody says. You know, you waste your time if you're not praying. Or S.D. Gordon says that the great people of the earth today are people who pray. I don't mean those who talk about prayer, but those who can explain about prayer. But I mean those who take the time to pray. And I thought that's a great, great challenge to me. But, you know, I think we all face a lot of problems in prayer, and just touch on a few of them today, and hopefully we'll have some time at the end where you can, you know, share some of you have difficulties that we haven't touched on. But the number one thing, you know, as I mentioned, I work with young women, and I, you know, I've heard lots of reasons, lots of problems with prayer. You can't try to help people pray and not come up with a lot of problems, but I just wrote down a few of them that I've heard a lot and I've experienced in my own life. And the first one is always no time. You know, just don't have the time. Time is just, it's just not, there's not enough time to pray. You know, and I don't know how you deal with that, other than looking at it honestly. You know, and I really believe that it's not that we don't have the time, it's we don't take the time to pray. You know, and I really believe also that we make the time for what we want to. You know, if you have something you really want to do, then you make the time for it. You know, I share this a lot with people in Bible study when they say, well, I don't feel like praying or I don't have the time for it. I said, well, tell me the truth now. Again, the majority of the people I have are single, but now if Mr. Wright happened to call you for, you know, a little Coke, would you have the time? Or would you take the time? Or would you feel this new burst of energy if he called? But, you know, we need to be honest like that, too. You know, we take the time. Or women are famous for shopping, you know. Well, if you hear there's a 50 to 90% sale down at your favorite clothing store, you make the time to go there. You know, you really do. I don't know what guys do, but women, you could count on them making the time to do that. But I thought, what a reproach that is to God. Here we have this holy, glorious God who invites us to come to him. You know, and Jesus Christ died that we could do that. But we say we don't have the time. You know, but if a good friend came by, we'd take the time to visit with him. We would sacrifice to visit with him, probably. So I think you just have to, you have to confess it. For me, I have to confess it as sin. You know, prayerlessness is just sin, and confess it and ask God to help. One of the things that a special group of people that I think have one of the most difficult times of finding time to pray is young mothers. You know, it's just like they just have a hard time. You know, it's these little kids don't always understand. I'd like to share with you an example of my good friend Janelle. She's also an attorney. She works out of her home, but she has three small children. But Janelle is committed to prayer. I mean, she really believes in it. And I just laugh. I think she could write a book on 1,100 ways to find time to pray, because she's experienced that. And, you know, when the little boys were little, she would say, try to get up and have her quiet time. But then the boys started coming out every morning. These little feet go pitter-patter out. So I thought, well, I'll just move it up 15 minutes. So she moves it up 15 minutes, little pitter-patter. No matter, she kept doing that till she was getting up at 5 o'clock, and then she was exhausted because she couldn't. But Janelle, then she thought, well, I've got to find a time. Lord, please show me a time when how I can pray. So she decided each room of her house that she'd go into, she would pray something different. You know, like when she would shower, she would pray for non-Christians, you know, that they would be cleansed. It was just a good reminder for her to pray. But Janelle has come up with more ideas of how to pray. But I thought, you know, more than anything, it shows me she's committed to it. You know, so I think we can find the time if we are really committed to something, we really believe in it. Another thing that we have, I think people struggle with is I don't know what to pray for. And a lot of times in our Bible study, I ask try to teach the girls to pray and send them off for 15 minutes to pray or an hour. And usually when they first come and I say something like that, these faces kind of drop. What do you mean? I can say all I need to in 5 minutes. Or, not knowing what to pray for in another area is like when you've been praying for something for a long time, you just have this burden to pray, but you don't know what to pray. Did you ever go through that? I have periods like that. And I think that the whole key in knowing what to pray is learning more about the scriptures, learning that I'm consistently reading the scriptures and that I'm learning how to pray the scriptures. You know, because it's through the scriptures that we not only find the promises that prepare our hearts to pray, but also the promises to claim as we pray. George Mueller has said that those who are not faithful readers of God's word are rarely successful in prayer. So the two go hand in hand. I was thought the first time that I really saw how much God wanted me to use the scriptures in prayer and how he could teach me that. So I was in Mexico one summer and living with a family down there, and I had a good friend back in Iowa. And I kept thinking about her all the time, and I thought, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what she's going through or whatever, and I hadn't heard from her. So I asked the Lord, would you please just give me a passage or teach me how to pray for her? And he kept bringing to mind Psalm 23. So I would just go through that, you know, just read the psalm and pray different thoughts that came to my mind, and, you know, just kind of left it at that. But when I went back to Iowa at the end of the summer, I had dinner with her, and I said, would you please tell me what God has been doing in your heart this summer? And she said, Loretta, you know, this summer I have learned more about God being my shepherd, the Lord being my shepherd. You know, and that was a long time ago, but it convinced me so much how God wants to teach me to pray for other people. But I have to ask him and then wait for him to teach me. You know, that waiting. Another thing that we think that we have a problem is that we will pray for quite a while and then we don't see an answer, so we quit. And I think a lot of that has to do with our instant America. You know, we want everything we have is so instant or so fast. And, you know, we want things and we want it now. But God is not like that. God is not like that, that he often waits. I think God often waits to be gracious to us. But some other things that I think that he will do in, you know, just withholding answers for a while is that he'll deepen our insights as to what we really need. Have you ever prayed for something for a long time consistently? And you see over the course of time, you realize that's not what you really need, but there's something much deeper. I thank God is so faithful to do that, or he broadens our appreciation for his answers. Just recently, we've been praying for my niece, for my nephew. He's needed a job, and we just pray and pray. And the other day, he got one. I mean, hallelujah time. You know, we're so grateful for that job. It's not everything that he always dreamed of, but that answer was such a tremendous cause of rejoicing for our whole family. Another thing that it allows us to mature so we can use his gifts more wisely. You know, a lot of times we need to grow up so that we can receive his gifts and use them more wisely. Another problem I think we face is that we get distracted. You know, Satan, there's nothing that he hates more than when we pray. There's nothing that scares him. I hear it, those are, when he sees a Christian on his knees, he trembles. But I think what he does is he'll often bring so many things in to distract us from tempting us to postpone. Well, I'll pray later. You know, read the word. Well, I'll pray later. Mm-hmm. Or I'll bring wandering thoughts. You know, a lot of times wandering thoughts will come in. And, you know, I don't know what you all do in that, but all I can do is hold firm and be determined just to resist it. And I'm amazed at how many times I sit to pray and I think I have to get up and call somebody. You know, it's now or never. You know, that's my feeling. That is just, I just have to realize that is of Satan, just another way to postpone, you know, to make me linger on it, not to get it done, because then I'll get distracted and I won't get it done at all. So I just have a notepad there, and when something, you know, I have to do something, I write it down. And so often that thing will wait until I finish prayer. But
thank you, Satan.
That's right. Yes.
I don't have to take over. That's great, Jack. That's perfect, isn't it? But I can tell that I'm. You all probably have a lot of. You faced all these things and you know how to meet them. But I think, yeah, we just have to keep reminding ourselves. That's what we have to do. We have to hold firm in that. Another thing that people face, I think a lot of us face, is too many things to pray for and too many people to pray for. Every time, you know, you walk into church, somebody will tell you what to pray for. You call on the phone, they will ask you to pray. And yes, too many things. What do you do? And for me, one of the easiest things, or the best thing that I learned, I guess, quite a while ago, and I'm sure most of you do this too, is whenever somebody asks me to pray, as soon as I can after that, I pray for them. Because I cannot, you know, I cannot remember all the time, all of those things. So I know at least once that I've prayed. And I don't know about you, but I find that when I do that, I pray as soon as possible after that, then it helps me when I go back to write it down. I can remember to write it down or ask. My friend Valerie, we pray every night together, but just it helps me to remember it. But
Ann Kimmel wrote a book and said that she was talking about that when people would ask her to pray, and she'd say, okay, and then she didn't. She'd go off and forget about it. She said, I don't want to be a liar.
Yeah.
Like Luke, but he who's faithful with little will be faithful with much. If you're not faithful to any word, just someone who's going to ask you to do. So she didn't want to be a liar. You know?
Yeah.
And so that's always stuck in my mind. And when a friend asked me,
yes, and it's so terrible when then when you hear the answer and you haven't prayed, doesn't it just kill you inside? I could have been a part of that answer. I think the guilt too. I want to be faithful to people, but that's the only thing that I've really found that helps me when I say I will pray to go pray as soon as possible.
Mm-hmm.
I think another problem that most of us have in not too many people to pray for is that we just don't have a plan. You know, we don't have a plan. A friend who, two girls were sharing in our Bible study a while back, I was encouraging them to pray for their families. And both of them come from large families, and I really believe it's important to pray for your nieces and nephews, and I have this gun. But anyway, they were visiting about and saying, oh, man, I have got too many. It's just hopeless, you know, carrying on like it's just hopeless, too many, whatever. And I listened to it as long as I could, and I finally went up to him. I said, if you don't pray, who's going to? You know, who's going to pray? You know, because both of them came from families where they were the only ones that knew Christ in their family. And I thought, if you're not going to pray, then who's going to pray? No, and just seeing what has happened in my own family, but I thought, you know, then I pursued it a little more with them. I said, what's your plan? Do you have a plan? Well, no. I mean, there's just too many of them. I can't. So we broke it down into a little plan of how they could do that, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But I think we need a plan of a time and a place, and then just some kind of a notebook or something where you can just be organized and pray. Appreciated Daniel, and Daniel 6:10 said Daniel went home. This was after difficulty. Daniel went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs bedroom, and went with windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he always had, giving thanks to his God. Daniel was a man that had a plan. You know, there was, he had a plan. He goes, he kneels down by the upstairs window, prays three times a day. I thought that's why he was so successful in prayer, I think, because he had a plan, he kept to it. But we often, we will do that with so many things, but we won't do that with prayer. We won't figure out a plan that we can pray consistently with. Again, we'll talk about a little prayer notebook in a bit, but last thing that I was thinking about is just self-centered prayer. Doesn't that get boring after a while when your prayers are just totally self? It's like sometimes I felt like I had a grocery list to God. Do this, do this, do this, or give me this, give me this, give me this. You know, and prayer really becomes very routine and very boring when we do that. So I wanted to share with you today just a little thing I know that most of you have probably seen this. Have you all seen this little axe, A-C-T-S, the acrostic? Are you all familiar with it? I think that just wanted to go over it because, you know, the second day I was a Christian, I got this wrong. Second day I was a Christian, I didn't know, I knew zip about praying. A friend came over and shared with me how to have a quiet time and then shared this whole thing. And, you know, it was a great help then just learning the different, how to have a balanced prayer life. But, you know, today this is still the best thing I know of keeping my prayer life balanced and growing and developing. It's just so simple, but it's so helpful. So I thought we would just go through it and I'm going to let you share at the end of, you know, I'm going to share a few thoughts with you, but if there's some things that you've found that have been helpful in that particular area, I want you to share with one another too. But the first one, A, is just adoration, praise. You know, and simply, that's just bragging on God, I think, if you want to put it down. Simplest term, it's just bragging on God. But Psalm 110:4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise.
There's a book out called The Hallelujah Factor.
Oh, yes.
Boy, that's really helped me in the area of praise.
Me too. That revolutionized my praise life. It's Jack Taylor's. Yes, that's wonderful. But
the Hallelujah Factor.
That, you know, all of our prayers should begin with that reverence for God, because praising God reminds us of who He is. That's going to enhance our fellowship with Him. It's going to bring power and faith to our prayer life. I think when we have an absence of praise, it just really shows that we have a very inadequate view of God. In my own life, I know that that's true. And that's the hardest area of learning, to really praise Him, because He is so great, and I have such an inadequate view of who He really is. Psalm 147:1 says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. Something I always share with women now. Women are always looking for beauty tips, you know. how to be attractive, more attractive. I think this is one of the best beauty tips there is for women. If you want to be attractive, then praise God. It says that it's becoming. You know, I will be much more becoming as a person if I'm praising Him. But I think also praise in our prayer life is probably one of the best medicines there is for discouragement. You know, the two just can't exist. Have you ever tried to be discouraged and praise God? It will not work. It just won't. But Psalm 23:3 says that God inhabits the praises of His people. So when we praise, God's presence is manifested in special ways in our lives and circumstances.
Nate Bailey says that praising God brings Him into the situation.
Mm-hmm. That's what, in our home, before we have Bible study or whatever, I usually try to turn on the praise tapes. We have some praise tapes because it's such a help. I really believe that His presence is there where there's praise, that He is, and Satan cannot stand it. So in my own little prayer time, I try to start that way. But also when we have people or whatever, I want this home to be filled with praise so people will know His presence. But some of the practical things that I think you can do in developing your praise life, I wish someone would have told me much earlier in my Christian life how to develop praise, because I think it's been a weak area until I went through a very difficult time in life, and God taught me more about praise. But On the book table, you'll see that 2959. I don't know if any of you use that little prayer notebook. There's one out there. It isn't, the one that is out there is not a loose leaf book, but the other, you can also buy them in the bookstore where they're loose leaf. And each, and this, I don't use all of this prayer. I don't use the whole prayer notebook, but I love these little dividers because the dividers are just, every divider is filled with different ways to praise God. It is so helpful. This, I've used this book for I don't know how long. I just love it because I have a hard time keeping my focus on praising Him, and having something there like that was really a great help. And that's why this handout, I have some just some different sheets on praising, learning how to praise God. But as you mentioned, you know, that hallelujah factor, that gives like 30 days, just different ways. One time in Bible study, we just went through that, learning how to praise God. Or another thing has been a great help to me in the last few years is Campus Crusade has some praise tapes where you sing along with the tapes. You know, it's not just you don't listen to them sing, but you sing along with them. And they're super, super help. I've heard of more people that have just really been helped and encouraged in that area of praise through those books or those tapes. Another thing that I did a few years ago was a Bible study on the names of God. If you've never done a Bible study, just on His names, who He is. I thought, well, what do you mean He's God? But, you know, when I look at all of His names in the Old Testament, as I study that, it just really helped my praise, my whole prayer life through praise.
You have a reference on that. Jehovah, John,
yeah.
It's in that book, uh-huh. The Hallelujah Factor.
Yes.
A lot of His names are in it. A lot of those things.
Yeah. Hey, Arthur has a book out called Names
yes.
of God.
That book is great, helpful. Nathan Stone also has one out on the names of God, but those are very, very helpful, and that's the same way. And I think doing a Bible study on prayer, when you talk to how vital it is. Last spring, I did a Bible study. I went through a Life Application Bible. I don't know if any of you mm-hmm. have one, but in the back it gives wonderful, all these references, like through the whole, you know, the whole Bible, and it gives a little challenge down at the bottom. That Bible study was very, very helpful to me.
Prayer.
No, this is on just on prayer.
Just on prayer.
But it will really encourage you, I'm sure.
The only comes in the Living or in the King James.
Mm-hmm. Barb, would you mind opening that door? Are you all getting hot in here? Oh, that'd be good. Well, that'd be great. Somehow I'm really getting hot. I don't know. You know. You can stop me anytime. Well, is there anything, any other practical things that you have just found in that area of praising?
Charlie Featherston's, I guess it's his, Mark Moore little notebook about, I guess, 2-3 years ago. I got onto that because of my interest in prayer and not knowing, you know, just... Well, for instance, praying for the world, that just blew my mind. You know, how would I pray for the world? But it has each day of the week. Monday, we pray for missionaries, and it has a page. So I list all the missionaries.
Wow. Yeah. Maybe in a little while we could talk about that under supplication, because that's exactly what I want. But is there anything especially on praise that has been a help to you just in that one little aspect? Does that notebook have
a day for Thanksgiving and praise.
Okay.
Every day, family one day, and, you know, mm-hmm. and it's, so each day you have mm-hmm. a day to do, and it's mm-hmm. helpful. You don't just get hung up on family. I was just hung up on family every day. Whoever's heavy on my heart.
Yeah.
Just, I was in a cycle, so it helped you to pray for more things and more people.
Yeah. That's why I think this is key. It just is key in having a balanced prayer life of making sure every day you're including these things in your prayer life. Well, let's move. Excuse me.
I know it's kind of simplistic, but that count your blessings mm-hmm. is a wonderful way to praise God. Mm-hmm. Review all the benefits.
Mm-hmm. That's kind of on down to Thanksgiving that we'll talk about in a minute. That's good. Well, the C stands for confession. Psalm 66:18 says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, that the Lord will not hear. But the Bible also says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I'm really grateful for David. Just the seeing David in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you know, where he committed adultery with Bathsheba, then had her husband killed in trying to hide his sin. But then Psalm 32... 3 through 6. This is in the Living also, but I like it because it's so down-homey the way it says it. It says that there was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sin to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. Now I can say to that each believer should confess his sins to God when he is aware of them while there is time to be forgiven. Judgment will not come touch him if he does. I thought just the reality of what sin really does in our life. I can identify with being miserable and frustrated and just your strength. You know, I just know, to share an experience last weekend, I was that's just the way I was all Saturday. I was just miserable. And I just kept thinking of all the bad things, you know, and there was no hope. God, there was no hope for my life and my future. You know, I just kept, you know how you just get in this pit of doing all that? And actually, I went to bed feeling that way. I was just in the pits of despair. And usually in the mornings, the first thing I do is talk to the Lord. And that morning, God was so faithful. He said, Loretta, you're not believing me. It was just as if clear as all get out. And, you know, so I just confessed, Lord, that's what's wrong, is I have just not been believing you. Haven't been believing you. So I confessed it and asked him to just encourage me through our church service that day. And, you know, everything that happened that day was a giant in blessing and encouragement. But it began by confessing, you know, my unbelief. You know, confession should always be immediate, and unconfessed sin compounds itself. I think it just keeps going on and on. And, you know, our fellowship with God is really broken. That I think in my personal time of prayer every morning, I really need to ask God to search my heart, to know me, because, you know, I can just be deceived a lot of times, and I don't know what's going on, so it helps to ask him to search my heart. And the three steps in confessing sin is just acknowledge that a sin was committed. And I don't know about you, but it is amazing to me how I can water things down and not call them. Like, I do not like to use about myself, Loretta, that was pride. Loretta, you were being jealous. Loretta, that was envious. Loretta, that was a very selfish thing. I don't like those words with me, you know. And it's hard to say that a lot of times. It just shows what a proud woman I am. But I thought, God calls them those things, and I need to learn to call them that too, instead of, you know, this little white lie. Or, you know, I just borrowed something, but actually I was stealing it. And no intention, you know, but learning to. It just helps me to call it what God calls it. And then just to repent and turn from that sin, and then to accept God's forgiveness. And I found that most people that I know have one of two problems with sin. The first, not just accepting God's standard, God calling it sin, or the other problem of just not believing that they're forgiven, not accepting God's forgiveness. Both of them, you know, you have to go back, and this is what God has said, so I'm going to believe it. Scriptures have some great pictures of what God does with confessed sin. And Micah had this friend, she loves to draw, but you know what God, it helps me sometimes to have these in my prayer notebook just to be reminded of what God does with sin. Micah 7:18-19 says that he casts it into the depths of the sea, throws it in the depths of the sea. Or in Isaiah 38:17 it says that thou dost cast thy sin behind thee. You know, it just gets rid of it. Right, that's right, Barb. or Psalm 103, I think we're more familiar with that one, Psalm 103, 12, as far as the east is from the west, you know, does he remove our transgressions from us? But sometimes it helps to, you know, just have pictures of like that in my mind to think, that's what he's really done with it, and I need to believe that. Some practical things that you can do, or it helps me anyway, is have pictures like that. Yes. Have pictures of what he has said in his word that he has done with it. Or ask God, like in Psalm 139, 23, and 24, about search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me. You know, I need God to look at my heart sometimes. I don't like to face it, but I need his searchlight there. And also, a lot of times I find that my heart just gets so hard sometimes in confessing. And reading through Matthew 5 through 7, you know, it helps a lot of times just to go through that. Because I will oftentimes, you know, really bring new light or new discoveries of what's, of just areas of sin in my life. Matthew 5 through 7, just those chapters of reading through there, asking God to, you know, just to bring some new light, discovery on my own heart. The thing of thanksgiving, you know, then that's the T, that is expressing gratitude to God, as Joan was talking about earlier. You know, thanksgiving differs from praise in that praise focuses on God and who he is, but thanksgiving focuses more on specifically what God has done for us. But God really wants us to develop an attitude of gratitude. I've been praying that for myself. God, please give me more of an attitude of gratitude. Colossians 2:7 says that we're to be overflowing with gratitude. Or Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Or Philippians 4:6 and 7, I know you're all familiar with that, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. For Psalm 103:2 says, forget not all of his benefits. You know that we are counting your blessings, as you were talking about, Joan, just counting your blessings. You know, God wants us to be grateful for the big things and the little things. Not just for the majors in life, but the little things too. Some practical things that I found in that area of Thanksgiving is to have a Thanksgiving page in my notebook where I just, every day, just write down things because I need to work on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and praise are areas that I really need to work on, I think. But I think sometimes I go out and sit in our backyard and ask God to help me see life more like a little child, because I think kids are the best. They are so grateful for the little things in life. Have you ever, you know, when they pray, thank you for the peanut butter and the spoon, and thank you for the napkin, you know, all of those. I thought, no wonder, I thought God is delighted with that, but I thought, I want to be more like that. That helps me to be that way. Or another thing I found helpful in developing that thanksgiving is never to ask God for something, for someone, until I've thanked him. Especially with difficult people. You know, when you pray, you just won't change our life. But it helps me. Well, Lord, just thank you for who they are. Thank you that you have done that. Thank you. If nothing else, I can thank him that they are a child of his. Therefore, they're my brothers and sisters. But it really helped me as... There's a period of time when I just really had to work on that. Just thank you, God, before I ever ask for anything. Is there anything that's really been a help to you in just thanksgiving, learning to thank God, just in a little practical? Just counting your blessings. So I think sometimes I have a page in my notebook, too, where just different gifts. All packages all wrapped up, and just thinking that life is really a gift. I have a lot of different, God gives me a lot of different gifts. Sometimes I don't recognize them as that. But, you know, often I think circumstances can really be a poor indicator of what God's up to in our lives. You know, because he's working in Romans 8:28 together. But I need to thank him. Thank him for the difficult things. Thank him that he loves me and he's using it for good. So, The last thing I wanted to share on was just the supplication that God, which is S, which is really asking God. You know, God invites me to ask. Jesus told us repeatedly to bring our request to God. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you." Or John 14:14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Or Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty things which you have not known." But so often I think we just don't ask. I have so many people coming to me asking, you know, for this advice or that advice, or, you know, troubled about something, and I'll say, "Have you asked?" "Oh, no, I haven't thought about that yet." But I'm that way, too. I just laugh because I can be that way. I can be fretting and stewing about something or some need I have and never have taken the time to ask. I think the practical thing in that is it goes back to having so many things. I think you need some kind of a notebook. I do not know how you can really become very persistent or prevailing, as this thing was talking about, unless you have some kind of a prayer notebook. I think that it has to be something that is you. You know, I know some people that can take like this 2959 notebook that's over there. It's a prayer notebook. It's all written out. It's all there. You just fill in the little name or whatever. And I just can't do that. That isn't me. It's like my notebook has to be me, an expression of me. And a lot of times I share with people my notebook, and it's overwhelming, so I don't very often do it because... Well, because a lot of things that I have in here, just that's not where they're at yet. In the same way, if I would look at your notebook, I thought, oh, I can't do that. But you have to take it where you're at and begin somewhere. But writing, just having a notebook. And this is something I've been discovering more and more. I think that new Christians, again, this is young women, that they really like writing out their prayers. You know, I don't know if it's because of girls and the mentality of diaries or whatever, but it's right away if I give them, you know, I share this axe with them and then give them just a plain notebook, man, they start writing out their prayers. And they just love to do that, you know, and I think, well, that's good because it's developing a relationship, but it's also helping them to see God answers my prayer. But I think later on, and I see this consistently happen, that will work for a while. And then they think, but I've got to have something more. Got to have something more. So that's where I usually share with people of putting together a notebook of some kind. And I've personally found that it's worth the cost of taking of the time. And, you know, I kept ripping notebooks apart, you know. So finally I thought, well, you would save a lot of money if you just go buy a notebook that wouldn't tear next year. But anyway, I'm just taking the time, and it takes a lot of time to begin to put one together. It takes, and not at the beginning, I think you can do it pretty simply, or it doesn't take more than maybe half hour, an hour. But the thing that, it's kind of like what Mary was sharing, what's been helpful for me, and what I encourage people to do is, first of all, get like 6 pieces of paper, and write on each... I have 6 because on the 7th day I think it's good to praise Him. that's my own little plan, but just writing the different topics, like the topic of your family, one day having the world or missionaries, the world and missionaries, another day for the lost, another day for Christian friends or your church, another day for the leaders, and another day for yourself. I think that 2 ways you can do that. Like on Monday, I can just pray for that one topic. Tuesday, I can pray for another topic. You can do that way. But, you know, under each one of those topics, and write things that people you want to pray for, your family, whatever. But get that all organized. Then divide it of, I'm going to pray on Monday. I'm going to pray for this. Tuesday, I'm going to pray for this. And I did that for a while. But, again, it's keeping on in prayer. So that's what, you know, after a while, I get tired of that system and I need to change it. So I changed and took, like, on Mondays I pray for 2 from that topic, 2 from that topic, or 2 or 3, depending on how many are listed there. But that's been a great help to me too, of just changing it sometimes, keeping this prayer notebook something that's very practical and something I enjoy, you know, having. This is probably one of the, next to my Bible, this is probably one of my most valued possessions because I've spent a lot of time in it, and I see God doing incredible things because I prayed. But things for our family under that topic. Thought I would share a few ideas, and then again, please contribute if you found something helpful. But I think in our family of writing their names down, and I think first of all, you have to begin with, if they don't know the Lord, then pray salvation verses for them. It's brought home when I was about 5 years ago, my father died. And when I came to know Jesus Christ, I was the first one in my family to know him. And there's a long time of just praying for my family's salvation. And I saw my dad and mom come to Christ and the other family members. But when my dad was dying, he knew he was dying of cancer, and he was in the hospital, and you know, it was hot. He knew that he was dying, and I knew that he was dying. That's a hard point to come to, you know, with someone. I'm sure that some of you faced that. But Dad called me over to his bedside and grabbed my hand and pulled me really close to him, and he said, Loretta, thank you. Thank you for showing your mom and me how to find God. You know, and if nothing else convinced me the value of praying for my family, that my dad saying that to me would have done it. But in knowing today that my dad is in heaven is worth all the time that I pray for my family, and some of years of not seeing some of them making a difference. But another thing I pray, what I do in my notebook is I write their names down and I give them a page. Family has priority, you know, but I give them a page and I write their names down and what it means, what their name means. That's really been a help to me, especially with my nieces and nephews, writing down what their name means and then just some verses related to that meaning. I have a nephew named Cody, and his name means helper. Cody is now, he just turned 13, but I've prayed for so long that God would help him to be a helper in life, you know, that he would know God as his helper, but he would become a helpful little boy. You know, it was a good way for me to pray for his hands. He would have helpful hands, and he'd only look at things that were helpful. You know, like when you're praying, a lot of times God gives you ideas. So I have all these little things I prayed for Cody, and while back last year, we took some friends from Bible study home to do some painting at my mom's house, and Cody was there, and he was painting away. You know, the girls were painting fence posts, and he was painting away, and one of them said, "Boy, Cody, you're quite a helper." And he lit up, and he says, "Well, you know, that's what my name means." But I thought, you know, and it was instilling good things in their lives. And Susie, the other niece, she just came to Christ this last fall. And after she came to Christ, she's married. Her husband lost his job, and things have gone downhill since that decision. And my other niece, who became a Christian just several months before that, when I was talking to her just a few weeks ago, she said, "You know, Aunt Loretta, I cannot believe the grace that I see in Susie's life. God has given her grace, isn't he, to go through this?" Susie was hearing this, and she said, "Well, do you know what my name means? Full of grace." So, you know, I thought it helps to see those things happening. I think another thing in the world, you know, that we need to be praying for the world. You know, if you're not praying for the world, then I wonder if you really have on your heart what God has on his heart. You know, God so loved the world in John 3:16, Psalm 67:2, that thy way may be known on the earth and thy salvation among the nations. And for me, it's been helpful for me to ask God, "God, help me to recognize the worth of my prayers." You know, sometimes it's a big world and you think, "I'm praying for the world. Does it make any difference?" Last year, God brought this home. When I think TV can be wonderful because it can be a wonderful source of learning how to pray. When I watched the news, I saw Tiananmen Square, all of that going on, and I saw those young people, and my heart just hurt. And I would pray afterwards, and I remember praying so many times, "God, please help people there come to know Jesus Christ." And last fall, God gave me the privilege to go into another city. Can't share a lot of it with you for his sake, but God sent me off to another part of the U.S., and I went to church, and this young man was there who is one of the guys that had been protesting and giving the speeches in Tiananmen Square. And he told me about how he came to know Jesus Christ, And he was sitting in church right next to me singing praises to God. And I thought, God, my prayers are worthwhile. You know, and I thought, how tender that God would do that, because I need that encouragement. And I remember praying for Uganda a number of years ago, you know, when all that terrible slaughter was going on. Prayed for people in there, in that country. And this summer I had the privilege of going to Africa. And do you know who God let me lead a young girl to Christ who was a refugee from Uganda. And she told me that her husband was married to the president of that country. And her life became endangered. She had to flee the country and all that. But I thought, God, it makes a difference when I pray. And he has allowed me this spring. I had a real burden to pray for Africa. And I cannot believe how he gave me the opportunity to go there and to be a part of a crusade where there were 56,000 people, over 56,000 people come to Christ. But I thought, it started by God encouraging me to pray for Kenya, or to Africa. I wasn't praying for Kenya, I was praying for Africa. But so many trips I've gone on started because I was sitting in my little chair at home with my globe. A lot of times I hold the globe and pray for different countries. Praying for the lost, you know, that is, you know, Satan has such a hold on that. We need to make a list of non-Christians and start praying for them. Again, I was watching TV the other night, watching Kitty Dukakis. Did you hear? You know, sometimes watching some of those shows, I thought, you really see where people are searching. She had gone through drugs, alcohol, and depression, and she was wanting to find the answer. And I thought, I need to pray for Kitty Dukakis. And how do I know but whether God will give me a little part in your salvation? But I know in heaven I will have had a part in it. But using that, or praying for our family. For Christian friends, I think Samuel said, moreover, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. You know, we need to be praying for one another, our Christian friends, our church. I think the best thing that I've found is learning again to pray Scripture, praying qualities into their life, or taking Paul's prayers and praying some of those. Appreciate 1 Kings 8:56-61 gives some things that Solomon prayed, you know, for people. And I thought, now, how would you like to have somebody pray this for you every day? You know, that you would sense God's presence, for the desire to do God's will in everything, or to help with daily needs, for the desire to live good and perfect lives, for the ability to obey God's laws and commandments. Wouldn't it be a privilege if somebody would say, hey, I'd like to pray those things for you. That you 1 Kings 8:56-61.
You said 56
or 51? 61. I'm sorry.
56 or 61.
Right. You know, another day of praying for leaders. I'm sure that you're as aware as I am of how Christian leaders, how so many Christian leaders now are going through difficult times. Think of our government in 1 Timothy 2:2, you know, that we're to pray for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. But President Bush really needs us to be praying now. I would hate to be in his boat, but I thought I can help him by praying. Praying for myself is another area. The thing that helps me to pray in that is to pray again, quality of life. I have on one side of my notebook, one side of the page, I have a quality of life, and then over here I have some verses that I pray those things. Pray for my weaknesses, or pray for my desires. A lot of people I know wouldn't agree with me, but I think it's really important to pray for your desires, because it's a relationship with God. God cares about my desires, and that doesn't mean I have to have them, but Lord, these are my desires, you know, that open hand. I want to pray for those things. And just different physical needs that I have. I would become a woman of the word and of prayer. The Lord would teach me how to pray. Or think of praying especially for faith, for wisdom. A lot of people have knowledge, but very few people have wisdom. There's a lot of knowledge going around in our world today, but wisdom, very, very few people. God, would you help me to be a woman of wisdom? pray for guidance in our life. But maybe we have a few minutes. Do you have anything that you would like to share in any of those topics that might have been a real, has been a help to you? Or
you know, I think about, we were talking about praying around the world and praying around the globe. The guy led me to Christ. I didn't see him real often, but he came through. His name is Dave Seaver. You ever meet him?
I've heard that name, Jack.
He's an expert in world missions. And he got to go to the Lausanne thing and be a participant, which is almost, is a real miracle, because there are very few Americans do it this time. It was just incredible. He went to serve and set up a booth, and he got to go in to the whole thing and met a man who goes to northern India, and 200,000 to 300,000 people come up to hear him preach, and they're all Hindu and Muslim. That's something that's happening now. Just incredible. It's never been heard of before. It's all Muslim and Hindu. And 200,000 to 300,000 people come out to hear him preach, and he leads thousands of them to Christ.
What's his name?
I don't know his name.
And the man for good that just came and spoke in Dallas?
No, it's this man's from India. He lives in southern India. He lives in northern India. And the other thing, just one thing, you talk about prayer and miraculous. There are 1,000 secret believers living in Afghanistan, the city of Kabul is the capital. You know, that's where the invasion was, and there's still a puppet government there probably. And it's a Muslim country. There are 1,000 Christians there. Guess how they came to Christ?
Yes. Soldiers.
Russian soldiers led them to Christ. Now, is that weird? But the deal was, when the Russian, there were Christians in the Russian army, and they didn't like that. And they said, we're going to send you to Afghanistan, boy. Get rid of you. And they sent all these Christians to Afghanistan. And I remember seeing about 7 or 8 years ago, it was a release that the Russians had shot a bunch of soldiers that refused to go and murder villagers because they were Christians that said that. And I thought, aha, there's a witness there, see? You talk about prayer and, you know, just miraculous things. So I got pretty excited hearing just a few of these unusual. And he says, God's doing a whole lot more in the rest of the world than he is here right now.
That's what we...
He said, well, you want to stay motivated. Think of what God's doing elsewhere. We need to pray that God, the revival will come, that, that all around the world, it's unprecedented what's happening.
That's what we saw in Kenya, too. I could not believe... I couldn't believe... It's hard to even describe to people how people came to us and said, would you tell me how to receive Christ? You know, and there were Muslims. I think there were between 4,000 and 5,000 Muslims. That came to Christ during that time.
It's never been happening. There's some cracks in the Muslim world.
Yeah. I thought, isn't that fun that we can be a part, like I was reading a while back on traveling on your knees, you know, through prayer, that we can really make a difference in the world right now as we pray. It's good. Any other things that have just been... Boy, isn't hearing answers to prayer really encouraging? That's what I have the hardest time reading books on prayer, because I can just get a little ways, you know, a little into it, and I just get so convicted I have to stop and go pray. Yeah. Stop and pray. That's right.
You were talking about praying scriptures. We had one request in our prayer group that was almost for every person there, and that was an estrangement with me. Often children, you know, my child and I don't communicate, or they're away from the Lord and all that. And it was funny, but that was the one that we nailed it down with the scripture. Yeah. You know, I have come that I might bring the children's hearts back to their fathers and their fathers' hearts back to the children. And we never prayed that without accompanying it with the scripture. Mm-hmm. And so when we disbanded last summer, there were five women and there were five stories about children that were estranged being brought back. Mm-hmm. And the greatest answer we had was the prayer that we prayed accompanying scripture each time.
Yes. Yeah, I really believe that that's the key in it.
What scripture
The last verse in the Bible.
That verse in the Old Testament.
Exactly.
Jack knows that verse.
Where it is anyway. Yeah, it's Malachi 4:6. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse.
So it was exciting to see that when we used a scripture, it happened.
Uh-huh. Amen.
His word will not return to you.
The Lord showed me a verse not long
excellent.
Ago that I really used, and it's Acts 26:18. mm-hmm. to open their eyes, and you can put their names here. You have to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I just say, open their eyes to their true condition. You know, and that is, if they need a Savior and Lord of their life, turn them from darkness to light and from the enemy to Jesus. And I'm just, I don't know, that verse has been in there all my life, and I've just seen it, and I've used it. And then Proverbs 21:1, since all this Middle East business, the king's part is
in the hands
of the Lord. He put it over the Sodom thing. You put their names in that verse.
That's excellent.
He turns it as he does the river courses. So as you said a while ago, God could just say, and that's just knowing that he can turn those old hard hearts. In Proverbs 21:1.
And also, just one thing, be praying. A friend of mine got called up and has a wife, two little tiny children, and got called to back to the Air Force. But he has such a heart to share the gospel. And the last 10 years, Americans have been real open in the military. How many war, how many attention? And I said, hey, this is, he said, I want to do what God has for me. God has obviously opened a path here. And he says, well, I think this is your opportunity. People may be scared and open up for them. So it could be a great time of harvest in the military, American military.
Amen.
There are a lot of Christians in there, but they aren't seeing a lot of hunger.
That is so good, Jack. This last week the Lord really laid on my heart that I needed to start praying for those soldiers. Yeah, I was thinking that was how a lot of the Navigators was started, but I thought, right now our world needs young, godly men. I had started to pray that and really asking him, and then that day, it was so funny because that day, then this young girl that I help on a one-to-one, she came over and she told me about a guy who was in Saudi Arabia, and he had just started in Bible study, and his big deal was he needed to share the gospel with him. A lot of times, God lays things on our heart, and then he'll give us some specific person to pray, or you pray for someone, and what do you know, there they are.
Hey, the media helped me out the other day. The radio station said, okay, you can write the servicemen there, and servicewomen in Saudi Arabia, and here's some tips. You can say this and this is, but don't send any religious material. And the guy says, I wonder why I said that. The disc jockey, why don't we say? Well, I guess it's because the Saudi government, it's illegal to have religious material, and they're trying to be good to the host of the country. But even the disc jockey on a rock and roll station, he was like, wait a minute, can't send. I thought, hey, that's what we're supposed to do. Let's send tracks. Send it over there, boy. He comes in there. What's the Saudi Arabian government going to do? The American military guys. These guys will have to read it, right, to find out if it's wrong, That means we need to send some boxes over quick. Any servicemen, just get a shoebox full and just send them over now. Because it's illegal to have religious books in Saudi Arabia. I know a guy that the U.S. Air Force had, he left a whole library, about 1,000 volumes, because you can't ever bring them in. He's left them for hidden Christians all over Saudi Arabia.
Yeah. Okay.
So here's an opportunity to ship them in. I think that's what the devil doesn't want to happen.
Send me a name of a military person. I don't know anybody.
Okay. Ask around town.
Isn't there you can just write to anyone? You don't have to have a specific name, I think. Yeah. I was wondering about that one. But isn't it amazing to me how many ideas you get when you're praying? It's like a lot of times I'm praying for something and the Lord will bring an idea. And I thought, he's just waiting to talk to me in prayer. Well, I can tell that you can all. I'd like to have you all come back and lead the next workshop. You're the experts in that, but I appreciate your time this morning. And I want to leave you with one thought that Jetty in heaven would appreciate me sharing. This is, if you want to learn how to pray, you need to start praying. The only way that we'll learn to pray is to pray. Jack, would you mind closing for us in prayer?
Lord, I really do again thank and praise you for just being right here. I know it's a divine appointment for me to be here and just to be so encouraged in the area of prayer. Lord, I know my real need is just to get that time and place for this fall, for the change in schedules I have. Lord, I just myself, I pray to really bear down and get before the throne. All the many things my heart aches for, I know can come about. Spend the time and pray and ask the Father. And for each of us, Father, I ask that we'll continue to be faithful. Thank you so much for encouragement. Just hearing what Loretta share of her life and what this means to me and the doors that open, the opportunities I see. Thank you for what you're doing around the world so obviously. And even if great movements aren't happening in America, I think there's so many committed men and women who are praying, and we know it'll come. We praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.